The idea is to take one word per week. There are five articles for each day, Monday through Friday. One of the things you note, or at least I have noted in looking at that book throughout, if I have counted correctly, 33 out of the 53 writers or graduates of Fried Hartleben. And I mention that just to say this, that not a one of those people have not been touched by this congregation and have not been helped and not been blessed. And so you realize that through the years, we're going about the work of the local congregation by being blessed by our university students and being able to serve them. They eventually go on and to put together works like this. And occasionally, we're going to take one of those words and use it as the basis of our study to encourage you to be sure to keep up with your reading through that book. It happens to be that the word for this week, Monday through Friday, is the word for forgiveness, which I think is one of the most beautiful words, as you will agree, I think, in all of our language, but also one of the most necessary words. Ephesians 4:32, the key verse that we're looking at this morning, really closes a chapter where there's been a transition from the first three chapters of Ephesians dealing with the greatness and the glory of the Lord's church. From eternity, God purposed in His mind the church, that the world might come to know of His manifold wisdom. And so the church is not some Johnny-come-lately organization or some man-made idea. It has existed in the mind of God from eternity. It's so important to remember of what we're a part of and where our place in the church is during the course of our lifetime. Chapter 4 begins the last three chapters that deal with more practical applications of that greatness and glory. In particular, our life in the church. And this particular verse closes the chapter that really the thought begins in verse 25 about let there be no falsehood among you. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Let the thief that steals steal no more, but work with his hands. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And admonitions and encouragements like that. And then we get to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So simple and yet so profound, and something that goes to the very heart of every human relationship, whether spiritual or non-spiritual, goes to every relationship that we have during the course of life. You think about husband-wife, you think about parent-child, siblings, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, brothers and sisters. You think about the employer-employee relationship, the teacher-student relationship, the best friend or the best enemy relationship. Not a one of those is excluded in these simple but profound words. Before we look at the word forgiveness, which is the basis of the one word idea for the week, we've got to look at the first two, because it's not really possible unless we possess the first two qualities. Paul has them by inspiration of God in the right order. And so, first of all, you and I, as the people of God, especially out of all people in the world, there are those that are not in the church that are kind people and are known by their kindness, but especially those in the church. And especially in our relationship with each other in the church, you would think that such a verse would not be needed. God knew otherwise. Because there are people in the church that don't like each other. There are people in the church who do not appreciate their leaders. There are people in the church who see how little they can do as well as, rather than how much they can do. And so there is something that we need here that goes to the very core of our spirit being, as well as our everyday physical being. In application in particular to our church family as well as to our own physical families, one avenue of kindness is for us to give of our best, really, to all people. You remember when Paul talks about in Galatians 6:10 about being good or being generous, being benevolent to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Well, this means the giving of our best. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 that says, first of all, love is kind. Now, the word before it, there are 15 virtues there. Love is patient, but very quickly, love is kind. Can be kind with thinking about oneself all the time. Kindness is something that is extended, a favor that is extended to others. There's also in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, there is kindness as one of the nine qualities or virtues that Paul mentions. You'll be impressed with Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6 in verse 35 when he says that God, and this of course is not surprising to us because we have the highest expectations of God, but God is kind even to the evil and to the ungrateful. And that is in the context of Jesus talking about love your enemies as God has blessed both the righteous and the unrighteous. We expect that of Him. We just don't expect it of us. We have the highest expectations, but you see, in chapter 5, verse 1, as Paul begins that chapter, he's going to talk about, as a result of these things in chapter 4, the imitators of God. We're not God, but we're to be imitators of what we know of God. And one of his foremost qualities is that of kindness. So how does kindness look? Kindness is shown, or rather it is love, since it is described as love in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Kindness is shown not necessarily in the great ways or the great things of life, but in the little things in life. You see the significance. In fact, you'll almost see the reaction within people, how shocked they are in our society, in our culture, when you make the effort to do something as simple as opening and holding a door. Have you noticed the reaction that sometimes you get to something that ought to be so basic, especially to the one who wears the name of the Lord? When you pull up a chair for someone or give a chair for someone, especially those that are in special need, when you express your appreciation, it is one thing to appreciate people. It is another thing to express your appreciation. And that's not easy for everyone. You may feel it, but being able to express it is a whole other issue. And so Scripture says this is one way in which you're showing your kindness to one another, that you express your appreciation. Doing little things like, boy, some of you are so great about sending cards and sending notes, and I'm talking about nice ones. Sending cards, sending notes, guys, even text and tweets. There are people in this congregation who can do that. And doing that sort of thing is doing the little things, and yet people keep those. They treasure those. They go back and read them at times when they are at a very low moment, and they remember what you think of them. That's little things, but it's a demonstration of kindness. Why is it that we can be so kind to other people or thoughtful of other people, and yet we can be so unkind in our congregation or in particular in our own homes? One reason when it comes to the lack of kindness in homes is, well, that is our retreat, we think, from the stress of life and the pressures of the world, and we can let our hair hang down, and we can do whatever we want, say whatever we want, and do whatever we want or not do, and we grow lazy toward those who are other members of the family. The ones we love, we take for granted. And so we don't say the things that we said, like, for instance, when we were courting, you know, when we were dating, when we were falling in love, and we were making plans for the future, while there was absolutely nothing that we would not do. There was absolutely nothing so small that we would not do for the one that we love. What happens to all of that? We get lazy, and we take each other for granted. And that can happen in the Lord's church as well. I remember my beloved friend and one of my mentors, now long gone to be with the Lord, the late Brother C.W. Bradley. Brother Bradley taught with us for a couple of years, two of the greatest blessings or years of blessing for me and for the students that he taught. He told a story in one of his lessons how that driving to church every Sunday morning, he and his wife in the front seat and three loud, growing, disagreeable kids sitting in the back seat, how that they'd be driving to church and they'd be fussing the whole way. And he'd be fussing along with them. And just as soon as he got into the park lot and parked the car and opened the door, all of a sudden everything about him changed and he'd see someone, "Good morning!" And he's just been fussing these kids to death, even fussing at his wife. And the kids came away from that and saying, "Who is this guy?" And all of us can be guilty of that, right? Kindness. Let's not grow lazy to the people who mean the most important to us. What does kindness do? Well, when something needs to be done, we do it. Are we people that get to the point where we are too big to do the smallest things? I'm talking about in terms of maybe position in life, rank in life. Are we too big to, in this building, bend over and pick something up that obviously needs to be picked up? Somebody's not done it. Somebody else maybe should have done it, but it hasn't been done. Now, there may be a problem getting down there and getting back up, and that might be the issue. I understand that. But do we get to the point where in our minds we are too big to do the smallest of things? It's what kindness does. At home, have we lost the art of turning off the TV or whatever's making noise and making eye contact, looking at the person who is trying to talk with us? Don't we need to practice some of those getting back to basic kinds of things? What about praising the good and the right in people rather than being hypercritical of everybody and everything? Can we take a day off from that and anticipate the best in people until they prove otherwise? I tell you, you'll change the world if you do that. You'll change your world if you do that. What about the extras for people, the little things? Speaking, I mean, that should be expected of a child of God, seems to me. Speaking to one another, we're taught in Ephesians 5:19. Smiling, and there may be times that you're the one that needs to be smiled to, because, boy, you're going through a very difficult spot. But when you come to the Lord's church, that is of all places where you should anticipate people loving you. And as much as possible, and this gets harder as we get older, remembering names and calling people by names. Boy, those are little things, but they are kind. And the Lord says, let's be kind to each other in the process of getting ready to forgive people. Being tenderhearted. Tenderhearted means being sensitive to the needs of others, especially our church family and our friends and our associates. Many years ago, before the days of internet and technology of that kind and so forth, there was a story that I've never forgotten of a little 8-year-old boy, third grader, who came home one evening and after dinner asked his dad, "Dad, what is cancer?" He had never been around it before. And the dad went to their collection of Encyclopedia Britannicas, according to the story, pulled out the volume that begins with C, and he read to the boy some basic information about that word and about that disease. And then he said, "Son, why in the world do you want to know about this?" He says, "Well, one of my friends at school has been out for several weeks. He came back today and he didn't have any hair. And the explanation for him not having any hair is that he has cancer. But nobody told us what cancer is. And my other good friend, we want to do something for him because all the other kids laughed at him all day long. We want to do something for him." And the dad said, "What do you want to do?" He says, "We want to shave our heads so that we will look like him." And they did. And whenever we see demonstrations of that, even at Fried Hardeman, when there have been students who shaved their heads because of a fellow student going through cancer treatments, malignancy treatments, I've got a feeling it went back to hearing about that little boy, that story of an 8-year-old who had a tender heart. So rather than laughing at people, and you may not know the reason why that they're in the condition that they are, you're tender. The word is compassionate. Developing a tender heart sometimes takes a great deal of time. There are things we have to do for others that take us out of our way, take us out of our routine. We feel like we just don't have time. Making time to care, making time just to listen, let someone else do the talking, and to help them. Developing a tender heart can be costly. It can be expensive. Think about if someone needs a certain piece of equipment and they can't get it, but you can. And it may be, expensive. It can be exhausting taking care of someone, being a caregiver. But, it's also being very much God-like. It's being a Christian. This is where that we develop a concern for people that translates not only into people that we know and love, but translates into people that we don't know and don't love and may eventually have the opportunity to lead to the Lord. You see, if we live up to the name Christian, then we're going to have opportunity after opportunity to introduce people to the Christ, if we can remember to be kind and to be tender-hearted. That's God-like. And in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God." But now to the subject of forgiveness, our theme for the week. Boy, this is hard, isn't it? Letting mistakes go, letting the past go, trying to really live in the present and anticipating the future when there's so much that can dominate you from the past. The hurts remain, the wounds remain. And there are wounds, being human beings, that may improve, may get better, but usually there are scars that remain with wounds. And yet, through all of that, we must learn to be forgiving and to let the past go in as much as in us lieth. And we need the Lord's help for that. I have known of people, not very many, I've known of people who have prayed prayers like what Jesus prayed when Jesus was being literally nailed to the cross. "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." Can you imagine one of us praying such a prayer when the most dastardly of things would be done to you? I have heard of those who led prayers like Stephen's prayer as he's being stoned to death simply for being a Christian. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That takes a kind heart. That takes a tender heart. That takes a heart that has learned something about the forgiveness that we read about in Scripture. and is original with none other than the Father himself. This text that you see from verse 31, right before verse 32, hear all the negative things, bitterness, that's hard, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of bitterness. Remove all of these things, then you can work on the being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. I like this line from a gentleman by the name of Archibald Hart. Archibald Hart. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I'm sure that's not the best definition of forgiveness, but it's an awfully good one. And it's one that we need to remember, I think, and employ. Why is it that we're to be forgiving? Number one, when we forgive, and we let the people know, especially with those we've maintained contact and who have asked for our forgiveness, pleaded for our forgiveness, we really are never more God-like when we practice forgiveness, when we practice what the Bible refers to as grace, which is the favor of God, and when we practice mercy, which is the pardon of God. We bless not only the lives of the one that is needing forgiveness, but we also remove some of this stuff from our hearts if we really can, and so we're helped. The more that I hold grudges and the more that I hold bitterness in my heart, the more bitter I'm going to grow, even as I grow older. Unforgiving spirit destroys relationships, whereas a forgiving spirit builds relationships. Unforgiving spirit keeps us from being forgiven even from the Lord himself. I don't know how many times in his ministry the Lord said, if you want to be forgiven, then you must be forgiving. Referring, of course, to God's forgiveness of us. And so we have a long way to go, but to be God-like and to be Christ-like, based upon developing human kindness, Christian kindness, based upon building a heart that is tender, that can be touched with the needs of others, then hopefully we can become better at being forgiving. Notice that Paul says to the church at Ephesus, one of the jewel congregations as far as the seven churches of Asia Minor is concerned. He says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be forgiving of one another. And when you think about all the church problems and church troubles that there have been down through the years, church history, down through the decades of the church as we have known it in these United States, so many lives are miserable because of difficulty that seems can't be resolved within their own congregation. We close today with this admonition. Let's work together, helping each other to forgive others as quickly as we expect God to forgive us. Again, we have a much higher expectation of him than we do ourselves. And I suppose, rightly so. But one of the ways in which we are blessed is that he has given us his instruction. He has given us his example. He is giving us his son who modeled all of this and so much more so that we might, day by day, it doesn't happen at the point of baptism. It doesn't happen at the point of being a Christian for X number of years, it is a day-by-day growth. But there are some verses that really speak to us at our core more so than other verses, and I think this is one of them. Today, may we resolve as the Henderson Church family that we're going to be kind to each other, and we're going to be tender-hearted, and we're going to be forgiving. And if you do that here, you're going to take that home. And you're going to practice that in the sanctity and security of your home. And then when you go to work tomorrow, you're going to practice that at work. And people may be wondering, what in the world has happened to this person? But eventually it's going to get back to simply being a Christian who's trying to be a Christian in every area of life. It's not easy. And there's some difficulties so much greater than others. There's some relationship problems that really appear not to be resolvable this side of heaven. But the effort is going to be made by the one who follows the encouragement of this verse. Let's try. Let's work. We're not at all suggesting that in our congregation we have a great deal of strife. This is one of the most peaceful and peaceable congregations anyone could find anywhere. But there's a reason for that. It's because of the character of the members themselves, but it's also the character of the leadership that not only is in place now, but has gone back for as long as we know. And so let's strive to imitate that. That is an imitation of God Himself. In Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God through Christ, His Son, and your Savior. Our response today can be in a number of ways. Our response can be in the form of even already having said a prayer that God will help us to be kinder and more tender and more forgiving. It may be that we leave the assembly and we go immediately, this has happened before, to find someone with whom we have such a difference that life can't be the best that it can be. And we make a change in that relationship because of these qualities. It may be that we have a situation at home that we just will not resolve until we take to heart these simple yet profound virtues. It begins with coming to the Lord and giving the Lord your life, giving the Lord your sins, giving the Lord your past, committing to the Lord your present and your future, having been washed by the blood of the Lamb in what we know as baptism in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Have to make a commitment before we do that, that we're going to repent, that we're going to confess Jesus as the Christ, and we're going to entrust to Him what we cannot resolve ourselves. And it could be that there is a relationship that needs to be repaired in terms of a public response. It could be that there are other reasons for response. We're going to sing about bringing Christ our broken life. That word broken has a whole new meaning here in the last few years, but that song has been around for decades. If that's what you need to do, we encourage you, bring Him your broken life. He'll repair it while we stand and sing.